Well, hi, my name is Ben Ingebretson. It's my privilege to provide three teaching sessions for you on raising funds and growing stewards for a new church plant or a new church start. We're going to cover a lot of ground today, and unfamiliar territory, because most ministry leaders, my experience has been, are, first of all, uncomfortable talking about money. Yeah, I have worked with church planters for the last 15 years in my ministry, and I've yet to find a church planter that is excited about talking about money and finances. And in fact, most don't really want to preach about money. They imagine that a sermon series on money is probably the last sermon series they will ever preach in their ministry. They just wouldn't choose to preach or teach about it. They're uncomfortable about being paid for ministry. Oftentimes, church planters are almost apologetic about any payment for their ministry. They really feel like they shouldn't be receiving anything for what they do because they're doing it for the Lord. They feel giving is a necessary evil. They consider giving kind of a means to an end. That the real purpose for their ministry is to help people become followers of Jesus and to find their way into an eternal relationship with Christ. But really that finances and money is just a means to an end, and so they really would prefer not to address that issue in their ministry. A lot of ministry leaders feel that asking for money is kind of like begging. that asking and requesting funds feels beneath them, that they really shouldn't be involved in that kind of work, and that they wish that money were really no object to ministry. Now, with that long list of feelings and impressions, you can understand why that taking several sessions to think biblically about giving and about fundraising and about stewardship is worth the while. I trust that you're going to find this series well worthwhile. We're going to cover five areas together. The first area in this first session will primarily focus on the core biblical foundation for stewardship development. In subsequent sessions, we'll talk about leading change and then about strategic planning. Finally, we'll discuss in the last session together organizational worthiness and some fundraising skills and methods. But really, when we talk about stewardship and fund development, the why question comes before the how question. We oftentimes want to know how to do things. And this course is a very how to do it kind of a course. It's a very practical kind of a course. But the why question and develop a deep foundation for stewardship and fund development really is a place we need to go to first. And so that's going to be the purpose of our course today. And as we do that, I'd just like to pause and offer a prayer together. So, Lord, I pray as we teach and as we listen today that you would open us to the message of Scripture, help us to hear it perhaps in a fresh and new way, and help us to deepen our own walk with you so that we might be the most effective ministers, even in the experience of raising funds and developing stewards for our ministry. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So come with me for a few moments then into a discussion around what Scripture says as a foundation, a biblical basis for stewardship and fund development. There are three primary biblical realities that we're just going to carefully walk our way through today. The first comes to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when it says, "In the beginning God created." Or in Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." God owns it all. It's a very simple and basic notion, but God is the rightful owner of all things. Now, that may not seem terribly radical until you begin to check your own language, because we often talk about the things that are around us and the things that we handle from day to day, and casually use the pronoun that it's my or it's our. For instance, this morning when I got up, I thought, well, it's my day, and what am I going to do with my day? But if you begin with the understanding that God owns time, that time and eternity belongs to God, well, then this day really isn't mine. This is God's day. This is God's time that I'm occupying. What does it mean for me to live as though God is the rightful owner of this day? And then I got into my car and I went for a drive to the place where I'm doing this taping this morning. And immediately I thought of it as my car. But if we really recognize that God's the rightful owner of all things, then it really isn't my car, it's God's car. The materials that were used to construct and to build that car all belong to God, and the creative process, God's behind all of that. God's the rightful owner of all things. It's not my money. It's not my time. They aren't my children. We easily think of our children as being ours, but in fact, as they grow older, they remind us that that they're not going to tie their lives to our lives, that God has a claim on their lives, and that they're going to respond and go where God leads them. And so the simple notion that God, by virtue of creation, and God, by virtue of his sovereignty, is the rightful owner of all things, raises the corollary understanding that therefore there is never a shortage of funds. Pause with that for a moment. If by virtue of creation, by virtue of position, by virtue of sovereignty, God's the rightful owner of all things, then it must necessarily be true that for God's purposes in the world, there's never a shortage of resources. It all belongs to Him. There's only a shortage of stewards. There's only a shortage of those who recognize the rightful ownership of God. There's never a shortage of the funds themselves. So if that's true, why does it often, though, feel like that there's a shortage of money for ministry? And so oftentimes that's the reality you and I live with, is the feeling that there is a shortage, that there's not enough resources in order to accomplish ministry. So that leads us to the second biblical reality. The second biblical reality comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. It's the story of humankind, mankind, being created in the image of God. It says God created man in his image. And in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The concept of being created in the image of God is a very interesting one if you think about it biblically and the way the readers of Genesis and those who understood the Genesis story initially thought of it. Because to bear the image of another ruler was synonymous to being placed out on the outer ranges of that ruler's empire. And in bearing that ruler's image, they would represent the rightful ownership of that ruler out on the fringes and the farthest places of an empire. And so the writer of Genesis uses that phrase, God gives us that phrase, to say that we, by bearing the image of God, reflect the rightful ownership of the true ruler out on the edges and the farthest places of his creation. And in so doing, that means we aren't the true owner. It only means that we represent the true owner. It only means that we image, we bear witness to the reality of the true owner, the true creator. And that being the case, then, if our role is not to own but to manage, then every decision you and I make is a stewardship, is a management choice. We're going to talk about this and go a little deeper into the Gospels, because Jesus oftentimes reflects on this in his parables. Luke chapter 12 gives us one parable. Matthew chapter 25, another parable. But Jesus again and again uses this image, and it occurs elsewhere in the New Testament, the image of stewardship or management. That God being the rightful owner, he has placed us in the role of managing or stewarding his creation. And so that means that stewardship is not just something that has to do with a moment on a Sunday when we ask people to give their tithes and offerings in a collection. But stewardship, if it's true that God is rightful owner and that we are managers, then stewardship has to do with everything we do Monday through Saturday. Every decision we make is a stewardship decision. Every act of management is a stewardship moment. When I go to the store, when I go shopping with money that God has entrusted with me to manage, every decision I make when I'm out shopping is a stewardship moment. I'm stewarding the resources that rightfully belong to God. I bear the image of God. I have been placed out on out into the kingdom of his Son, and I have the role of reflecting the values and the purposes of God with the resources that ultimately belong to him. So God is the rightful owner. We are the managers. And come with me deeper into that word of management. In the Bible, it's the word, the Greek word, oikonomos. It comes from two words, oikos from the word house, and nomos of rulership. The idea is that we have been placed in the role of stewarding a household, the household that belongs to God. As though he is the rightful ruler of the household, and we have the responsibility as the servants in the household to manage the elements of God's house according to God's purposes. That word oikonomos occurs 10 times in the New Testament, and it's associated with some character qualities. I'll let you look these up if you'd like. But for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, or Luke 12, or 1 Peter 4:10, we have the idea that a steward is first of all to be known as being faithful. It is required that stewards be found faithful. So there's that word, oikonomos, that word stewardship or manager, and the quality of management of being faithful, faithful to the purposes of the owner, faithful and consistently using the resources granted by the owner for the owner's purposes. The second character quality that comes through in the scripture is that steward is to be wise. You find these words in the scripture. It says, who then is the faithful and wise steward when the master has put in charge? That's straight from one of the parables of Jesus. You've perhaps heard it there in Luke chapter 12. That the master, the owner, looks not just for faithfulness in their steward or in their manager, but that the owner looks for wisdom in that steward. That the resources that have been entrusted to that steward have to be managed and ought to be managed wisely in accordance with the purposes of the owner. Again, if you read the parable of Jesus, and we're going to go there in a few moments, you find that underscored, how the master departs. He expects the resources to be invested wisely. And the wise steward is commended. The foolish steward is reprimanded. Which brings us really to the last character quality that Jesus seems to underscore related to this role of being a manager, a steward, and that is that they'll be held accountable. And again, he called them together and he said, give an account of your stewardship. Give an account of how you used your resources. Excuse me, use the resources that have been entrusted to you that belong ultimately to the owner of the household. You see, one day, you and I, along with all other occupants in God's world, the rightful owner, will be called to account for how we have managed resources that ultimately don't belong to us. They belong to the Creator, who by virtue of His creation, by virtue of His sovereignty, by virtue of His position, has the right to call to account all who have used that which belongs to Him. The scope of that stewardship is real clear in Scripture. It includes our physical bodies. And Romans chapter 12, verse 2, 1 and 2, the writer Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This is your spiritual service. There's the implied, the call there to steward our physical selves for the purposes of God in the world, to steward our gifts and abilities, that each of us has a spiritual gift is well taught in Scripture. You'll find it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and other texts. But that it's a gift means that it doesn't belong to us. It's been granted to us to steward for the purposes that God has in the world. That our time is to be stewarded. I mentioned that a few moments ago. Time is in His hands. And we're granted a little time. And to use our time for His purposes. And then, yes, even our money, that it ultimately doesn't belong to us. The scope of stewardship is broad. This is, when you think about it, an enormous biblical teaching. And that stewardship, therefore, and here's our third biblical principle for today, that stewardship is a learned behavior. Stewardship is learned. And that leaders and church planters have to grow as stewards. Wouldn't it be nice if we all had an innate and clear and consistent grasp of the notion that God's the rightful owner and that you and I are just temporary managers. None of it belongs to us. It all passes, time and material. They all pass through our hands like sand. We can't hold on to them very long. Wouldn't it be nice if we were all born with that notion innately? We all had that idea clearly in our thinking. But the reality is we don't. The reality is that that we forget. The reality is that I drive out of my driveway in the morning, or I leave my home, or I receive a check in the mail. I receive some money from someone as a gift. I look my children in the eye, and I revert. I go back time and time again to a position of ownership. I think it's mine. I think they're mine. I think time is mine. I think possessions are mine. I continually revert to that position of ownership. And because of that, you and I need to continually grow in stewardship thinking and behavior. That stewardship is a learned behavior. It's not something that comes innately. It's not something that comes naturally. Naturally, we think of things as belonging to ourselves. And that will be true with every potential donor to your ministry. Let's just go there for a moment. Every potential donor to your ministry will begin their day thinking, first of all, that they are the owner. That it belongs to them. They may, from time to time, remember that ultimately God is the owner, but their normal day-to-day functioning will be that they are the owner. Because they're much like you and I. That will be the posture, the thinking that they oftentimes let control their mind. And that as the owner, that their responsibility is ultimately only to themselves. That they are only accountable to themselves. And that really all they have to do is decide to do, all they really have before them is to decide what to do with their time and their talent and their treasure. That they've pretty well moved beyond the first questions that you and I are talking about here today. And that our role as stewardship developers is going to be to bring them back. Even before we ask for a gift of a dollar or a small gift of support for the ministry God has placed into our hands, that our job will be to gently but faithfully bring them back to these fundamental questions and these fundamental understandings. Who really is the rightful owner of your time and your talent and your treasure? And what really is your role in relationship to those things? And how might I help you grow as a steward? Stewardship is a learned behavior. And the role of you and I in ministry, part of our role, is to help people grow in the grace of giving. Oftentimes we're uncomfortable asking and even afraid of asking because we're not sure where to begin the conversation. We're not really certain where to start. Because after all, if we aren't convinced in our own thinking that God is the rightful owner and that we are merely managers, temporary ones at best, and that stewardship is a learned behavior that we have to work at learning it. It doesn't come naturally. If we aren't convinced of those things ourselves as ministry leaders, then we tend to be uncomfortable asking. Paul writes these words to Timothy. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. So Paul begins there in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6 by saying what? By saying, command them. He uses a pretty strong word. He uses a strong word because Timothy needs to understand that this is not going to come natural. For anyone to begin to understand that the possessions that they have accumulated around them aren't ultimately theirs is going to be a bit of an interruption, to put it nicely. It's going to challenge their thinking. It's going to challenge their heart. And when Paul says, command them, he uses the word twice. Command them, he says, verse 18, to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be, here's the word, generous and willing to share. This is not going to come natural. It's not going to come natural for the person who possesses a few things. It's not going to come natural for the person who possesses a lot of things. It's going to come little by little by little. And Paul gives instructions here to a young church planter, Timothy, working in Ephesus, which became a location from which many other churches were planted there in the western part of modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And Paul gives this instruction to Timothy because he knows that as a young church planter, that this will be a growing edge of his personal development in ministry. For him to be confident and to challenge those who possess things that ultimately don't belong to them, but that one day they'll be held accountable for. He says two times, command them, command them. And then in verse 19, he says, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. In that verse 19, you maybe hear an echo of Jesus' words when he talks about, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up treasure in heaven. And Paul uses now the same word picture. He says, in this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that's truly life. He says two things there. One, there's blessings in the age to come for those who understand their roles as stewards, not owners. And there's blessings in the present age. They take hold of the life that's truly life. They experience the joy of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a favorite writer of mine that writes about the temptation that followers of Jesus experience from Satan. It's C.S. Lewis and his book, The Screwtape Letters. In that book, you may or may not be familiar with it, but it's a conversation between Satan and one of his demons as he seeks to undermine and curtail and misdirect a follower of Christ. And here's some of the coaching that evil enemy of our souls gives to one of his demons as they seek to undermine this idea of stewardship in the heart of a follower of Christ. He says, "A sense of ownership in general is always to be encouraged. The humans are always putting up claims to ownership, which sound equally funny in heaven and in hell. We produce this sense of ownership not only by pride, but also by confusion. We teach them not to notice the different senses of the possessive pronoun, my dog, my boots, my wife, my God. All the time, the joke is on the word mine. In the end, they'll certainly find out to whom things belong, and certainly not to them." So, there's a clever way, an interesting way of illustrating the point, that you and I are in a role of prompting people to think biblically about the resources that God has entrusted to them. In fact, given both the number of references and the theological significance of stewardship in both the Old and New Testament, and we've covered that here in this lecture, that over 10 times Jesus uses the word steward. It occurs frequently in the parables in the New Testament. And that Paul instructs Timothy in that. It's built upon a foundation that we hear in the Old Testament, that God, by virtue of creation, by virtue of providence, by virtue of his sovereignty and his position, is the rightful owner of all things. And we're merely temporary managers, oikonomos, those put in charge of a household for a brief period of time. You see, when you begin to think biblically about stewardship, this is not just something we must do in order for us to do real ministry. I can't state that strongly enough. Stewardship development, raising funds for church planting, growing people as givers, this is not just something we must do in order for us to do real ministry. It's not just a means to an end. Stewardship development is ministry. Developing stewards, people who understand God's rightful ownership, and our role as temporary managers, this is the work of ministry, This is what God has called us to in planting a church, is to grow not only those who will hear the message of Christ for the very first time, but also grow those who may be hearing it for the 500th time. But now they're hearing it from you as you request them to give money to support the ministry. That you aren't just asking for means to an end. You aren't just talking about something that's a necessary evil, a necessary but undesirable conversation. No. Talking about generosity and challenging people to grow in the grace of giving is a way of blessing them for one day. They will be held account for the resources that God has entrusted to them for a short time. Now let me go on and add a few more thoughts to this first session, because I'd like to talk for a few moments about the problem of external dependency. There's a basic question and some basic assumptions that that I need to just lay out here for a starter in this first lecture. The first being, can a local ministry be funded locally? Can a local ministry really be funded with local resources? Oftentimes, we feel that there's no resources for ministry here. We have a scarcity mentality. And as we heard early on, that there is, by virtue of God's creation, no shortage of resources. There is only a shortage of stewards. God owns it all. Therefore, there is no shortage. But oftentimes, we experience a shortage because there's a shortage of individuals who understand their roles as stewards, and so they are being unfaithful and unaccountable and certainly not wise. And so it's our role to cultivate those stewards so that that local ministry can be funded locally. Has God adequately distributed resources for local ministry? Are local ministries best funded locally? Well, I would say that local ministries can be funded locally. This may require the ministry to be scaled to the setting, because it may take time to grow people as stewards. It may take time for them to mature in their understanding of their responsibility before God to steward their resources according to God's purposes and in keeping with God's intentions. And that resources for location, for local ministry are found locally. There's no shortage of funds, only a shortage of stewards. So those are some assumptions that I draw from what Scripture teaches. In fact, I would say that there is a problem with external dependency, that prolonged external funding cripples local ministry and creates extended dependency. Prolonged external funding takes energy away from a local ministry. Prolonged external funding, and let me just pause. When I say external funding, I mean resources that are coming not locally, not from those who are actually participating in that ministry, but resources that are coming from a distance of away. They may be well-intended resources. They're certainly resources that are given generously, but I would submit that that is not always for the good of the local ministry. That prolonged external funding cripples local ministry. It takes the energy out. It takes the motivation out. It takes the leadership out. It says that that person who is giving those resources from a long distance away, they're motivated about the ministry. It says that that person who's giving the resources from a long distance away, they are the real leaders of the ministry. It says that that person who lives a long distance away, they're responsible for the ministry. And as a result of those kinds of factors, the dignity of the local responsibility and the local leadership and the local motivation and the local energy goes out of the ministry. The dignity is lost. And I would draw our teaching here from Scripture on this. The problem of external dependency is addressed in Scripture. Paul did not promote extended external support for the churches that he planted. You can read about this not only in the text in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17, that we read a few moments ago, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, where Paul reminds Timothy to teach his people that the labor is worthy of their hire and that these resources should be found in the local community of faith. And again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. And even the problem of the Jerusalem church in 2 Corinthians 8, where they were experiencing a famine and there was the need for support, that support was well granted and well received. And Paul encouraged it, but it was short term. It was not extended. It was short term. And so the teaching that the Scripture gives us, and this is a picture, this is a graph that we're going to come back to several times over these three lectures, and this will be the closing portion of this first lecture. The picture that Paul gives us, and the picture that I would like to suggest, is that as we grow people in the grace of giving, we're growing them beyond a kind of egocentric way of thinking, that it belongs to me, that it's all about me. We even grow them beyond a sociocentric way of thinking, that it's all about us, and it's all about our project. But we ultimately are growing them into a theocentric way of thinking, that really it's all about God. It all belongs to Him. It all ultimately rests with His rightful ownership and our temporary management. And that growing people in the grace of giving is a one step at a time experience. As people move from step to step to step, they move from being payers, where they'll pay a few dollars for the ministry, to being givers, where they recognize that there's more blessing and more joy in giving than in receiving, where they recognize that it really doesn't belong to me anyway, and so I best continually give of my resources for God's purposes. Well, this concludes our first session on raising funds and growing stewards for a new church start. We'll continue our teaching in the next segment on some of the practical elements of this biblical foundation for your ministry. Thank you very much.